All right, good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. It's a little cooler today. Sounds like we're going to have a chilly day or two, and then we'll warm back up a little bit. But thankful everybody can be here with us this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 21, and we will be looking at the whole chapter this morning. So if you would turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 21, and we will begin there. All right, so as we've done in the past, let's review from where we started. Acts chapter 16 was the Philippian prison, and that's also the story about Lydia. Chapter 17 was when Paul was in Athens and addressing them there. Chapter 18, he was in Achaia. Antioch, and we have the story of Apollos as well. Chapter 19, we call it rebaptism, repentance, and riot. That would have been when there was discussion about John's baptism, and then the riot at the end of that chapter. Chapter 20, we talked about they were in Macedonia, and they wind up in Miletus, and today we are going to be looking at the last leg of Paul's journey as he is going to Jerusalem. Of course, he knows what's awaiting him there. So we're going to start out in chapter 21 and read a few verses. And I think I pulled up a map here, and we'll try to follow along on the map. So here's his third journey, and let's read. We're going to read several verses, but I'll take a few breaks as we go. So now it came to pass that when we had departed from them, and the them would have been the elders that he had met at Miletus, and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos the following day to Rhodes. Okay, so they came to Kos, which is right there. Okay, and then they went to Rhodes, and the Kos is... I saw it spelled three different ways, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but they went from there, they went down through Rhodes, and then it says from there they went to Patara, which would have been right there on the coast. And then finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. Verse 3, when we had sighted Cyprus, which Cyprus would be down there in the Mediterranean, and it says, we sighted Cyprus, and we passed it on the left. We sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. So they would have sailed from there with Cyprus on their left, and then they would have gone to Tyre right there on the coast. And it says, for there the ship was to unload her cargo, verse 3. So they landed at Tyre. The ship was there for to unload all of the cargo. It says in verse 4, in finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. So they stayed in Tyre 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So the people there were concerned about his trip to Jerusalem, what might happen to him. And we do know that Paul went ahead and went on to Jerusalem as well. Verse 5, when we had come to the end of those days, which had been the end of the 7 days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. So it would have been another, as the moment back in chapter 20, would have been a difficult time, Paul leaving. They know what may be coming up for Paul, and their concern and love for him. And so they all meet him out there, and they knelt down on the shore, and they prayed. When we had taken our leave in verse 6, when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, which would have been the next part of the trip, says we greeted the brethren and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. So they would have gone down to Caesarea and they stayed at Philip's house. Okay, Philip, that would have been Philip the evangelist. I have a note here that been 20 to 25 years since we've heard about Philip. It's back in Acts chapter 8. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we had heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, and brought with them one, Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. So Paul's third journey here now is coming to an end. He's going to Jerusalem. What did he say earlier? He was making haste to get to Jerusalem, wasn't he? He wanted to get to Jerusalem and by the day of Pentecost. And so he arrives there in Jerusalem. Okay. So the rest of our chapter then we'll be looking at while Paul is in Jerusalem and the events that happened there. Okay, so verse 17. Does anybody have any comments? Just jump right in and I'll try to catch you if you raise your hand. "And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present." Okay, so the good news is they get there, and I'm sure Paul had some concerns about going to Jerusalem, right? He's already been told that you're going to be bound when you get there, and he doesn't know what is going to happen to him. So it says the brethren there received him gladly, and been probably, if you look back in chapter 18, verse 22, been about 4 or 5 years since Paul had been to Jerusalem. Okay, so Paul met with James, and he met with the Jerusalem elders. And what did he do there? What's it tell us in the next few verses?
He gave him a report.
Yeah, it says he greeted them, he told them in detail the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs." Okay, so they get there, and he tells them all about what had happened on his journey and all the good news about that. And what does he do in verse 19? Where does the credit go? Credit goes to God, right? All the glory goes to God. It was God that had given him the strength to preach, and it was God that empowered him to perform the miracles that he had performed. So Paul gives all the glory to God. verse 21, I'm going to read that again. "They have been informed about you that teach you all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." Now, was that accurate? They came to him and he said, "Hey, you're saying that you need to forsake Moses." Does Paul run into things like this often? He does, doesn't he? Yeah. What was Paul actually teaching?
Yeah.
Exactly. You don't have to follow Moses to be saved. So he wasn't saying that you can't still follow some of the customs and the traditions, right? And so this was very difficult. So the word had gotten back, and they were concerned about this. And he says in verse 22, "What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come." Okay? So they have this problem, and they've got to deal with the problem. So there's these Jews, and it says, my version says myriads of Jews, and so this would have been many, many Jews all over the area that were concerned about this. And they were all zealous for the law. "But they've been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." Okay, so with this thought in mind, they've got a problem here. And so they say, "What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow." So they have a situation here, and they tell Paul, here's what you need to do. So there's these four men that have taken a vow, and when they meet together in verse 24, it says, "Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law." So they had the problem, and they wanted to show, and Paul wanted to show this too, that he was not against them following his traditions and these customs, as long as it didn't go against God's law. And I meant to say this, that, you know, some of the things that they said he was saying, that they couldn't circumcise their children and they couldn't walk according to the customs. So they had all these issues, and of course they knew this was going to be a problem once they met with them. All right, so the solution was to take these four men and be purified with them. And what else did he do? I think it's another sign to show that he was on board with this. What did Paul do? Paid their expenses, right? Okay, so he did all of this. Okay, so hang on. Well, hang on, I'm stuck right here. Is it working back? Is it me? Okay, so we're stuck right there. So let's just go on with this. They'll get it working here in a second. So, so they're going to try to deal with this situation, and Paul then goes out and he also follows all these customs, and it says in verse 26, "Then Paul took the man, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them." So he went through all of these things, and let me go ahead and get my pages out here, and we'll just do it this way. Okay, so the purpose of this would have been, of course, to show that he did not have this issue that they thought he had. So it says in verse 27, "When the 7 days were almost ended," so there would have been 7 days on this particular thing, "and the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him." So once again, here's Paul. Another time where we talked about how the world's turned upside down. And here's Paul again. Thank you. And let me see if I need to catch up here. All right, so, so done nothing wrong, and of course now they're all upset and they are going to and come and get him. So these Jews in Asia, they see him in the temple and they stir up the whole crowd. We've seen that happen before, and they laid hands on him. Verse 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." So they a couple of issues there. He said, says he's opposed the law everywhere he's gone, right? And he hasn't. And then he's violated the temple with bringing a Greek into the temple. So, verse 29, they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So, as we've seen in other places, again, you know, this the whole city gets in an uproar, things get upside down, and the word gets back to the Romans. All the city was disturbed. The people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Okay, so they all run together. Of course, you got this kind of a riot, this kind of a mob scene again, and they drag him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. So, did Paul, you think Paul knew this was coming? Something like this was coming? Yeah, I do. I see, again, we see another example of his courage, of his desire to follow God's will no matter what he has to face. And once again, this is going to happen to Paul. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Okay, so now the commander gets word of this. Now, obviously, we've talked about this before, that you know they don't want this to get back to Rome. They don't want them to, you know, find out there's a disturbance. I mean, that could be also on the commander's head as well. So he's going to go find out what's going on. So. Says he came with soldiers, and he came with centurion. He took soldiers and centurions, and he ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Okay, so they stopped beating Paul at this time. So now we know they had drug him into the temple, and now they are beating Paul. What was their intention to do? They intended to kill him. Okay. And they're gonna put him to death right here. And the commander came near. He took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. Okay, we know that that was going to happen to him. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And here's again some of the confusion. Some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. Okay, so we've got this whole scene now where Paul's in here. They're all upset. They're trying to kill him because they feel that he has done things against the law, and now it becomes really a lot of confusion. So as the commander comes in here and he's trying to sort it out, and says some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So really I think that as they were there, many of them didn't even know what the truth was, right? They were just there, and some thought it was one thing, some thought it was another, and so there's a lot of confusion. And if you try to picture what was going on here, all these people, Paul's in the middle of it and he's being beaten. You've got the Roman soldiers now have come in to try and find out what's going on and sort it all out and settle the crowd down. And seems like it's just total confusion. And it says, and when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. So now Paul, basically he has to take Paul away from the crowd, right? It's so bad, they're all top of him, and he's trying to get this under control. So he takes him away to the barracks. It says, and when he had reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. And, you know, I've read that many, many times through the years. And, you know, you really start to picture this, what's going on here. As Paul's being beaten, there's many, many people, and there's a lot of confusion, a lot of angry people. And they have to actually physically pick up Paul and carry him away to get him out, to get him out of the crowd. Okay. And when he and for the multitude, verse 36, of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" So they were so angry as they carried him out, they were angry, just screaming, "Away with him! Away with him!" And trying to get Paul, they were trying to get Paul out of there. And as Paul was about to be led, well, first of all, why would they be trying to get Paul out of there? I mean, why didn't they just leave him? Thoughts? Think under Roman rule, they couldn't just let him get beaten, killed, right? So they're trying to get him out of there. Okay, so they've got to find out what's going on and ascertain, you know, what the truth is here. Mm-hmm. And I think that. Yeah, and I think that's right. That they again, like I said, they're in control of Jerusalem. They don't want this to get back to their leaders, right? So that's going to be on their head. So they got to keep control of the mob, and so they've got to find out what this is all about. Says, as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek?" Which was interesting, wasn't it? So he speaks Greek to him. And the commander, what does he say? "Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago raised an insurrection and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" So now we see that this commander gets there, and he's thinking, "Well, I think this is Egyptian that had led this insurrection, and that's what's going on," and that's what he thought to begin with. Paul says, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So Paul, now put myself in his place, and I think about maybe what I would do, and if they were carrying me out of there, I'd just say, "Just get me out of here as fast as you can," right? But Paul, now he wants to speak to the people. Well, again, what does that say about Paul? Well, that's right. That's a good point. This is another opportunity to teach, And he still, what I still see in Paul, as always, is his desire. I mean, here he was, these people hated him and wanted to kill him, yet he wanted to speak to them and let them know the truth with that intention, I think, of trying to bring some to the truth. Okay. Sorry, I'm behind on my slides. Okay, so he talks to the commander about speaking to him, and he says, "I permit you to allow me to speak to him." And when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people, and there was a great silence. He spoke to them in Hebrew, and then we move on to chapter 22, which we'll look at Wednesday night, but he speaks to them in Hebrew. If we move into the first couple of verses, he says, of 22, he says, "Men and brethren, fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they had heard it, he spoke to them in Hebrew. They kept all the more silent. Okay, so when he spoke to them in Hebrew, they kept silent and wouldn't listen to what he had to say. Okay. So what we see here in this whole chapter, if we just back up and look at the whole picture, you know, Paul here travels back to Jerusalem, knowing that things may not go well when he gets there. And he knows he's been told that you're going to be bound in chains, which is what happens to him. And he has the courage to do this. And it's a good example to us as well. So we've reached this is really the end of his journey, right? This is where he's in Jerusalem now. From this point in time to the rest of this chapter or rest of Acts, Paul's going to be in prison in Jerusalem. We know he still winds up going to Rome, but at this point in time, he's going to be in Jerusalem for a while. When you stop to think about, if you look back at all his journeys, you know, not just the third journey, and you think about the things that Paul had done, all his accomplishments, and these, you know, we have these are the things that we've been given, right? There's untold things that Paul did, I'm sure, that are not recorded. But you think about, if you go back and think about all the times, the lessons he had taught, all the conversations he had with people speaking about Jesus, as Gary mentioned, you know, he always was thinking about Jesus and always had that was forefront of his mind. And Paul didn't worry about his own self, did he? We can see that time and time again. And here we think about all these periods of time that whether he's in a city or he's imprisoned, he's always trying to teach God's word. And then we think about all the miracles, all the signs and wonders that were performed by the hand of Paul through the Holy Spirit, and all those things he did were to confirm the word, weren't they? So you think about all those things that he did. And then I thought about, because of all these things, all the people that were converted over these journeys, all the conversions the ones we read about, and the churches that were started, and all what Paul did, great example to us. Great example. Any comments? Yeah. Yep. Okay. So Paul always, like you said, he was a chameleon. So Paul did different things, and was within the law with. Which, yes, sir.
Yeah, just trying to think. I tried. Can I ever put myself in a law situation? Right? But going back to the mob scene. You know, you think about when in mob scenes that we see right here, the police come in. I mean, they're trying. There's an individual they're trying to protect the individual and all this sort of stuff. But we have to remember, the Roman soldiers thought he was the Egyptian. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. And I think putting myself in his place, I would probably be, you know, get me out of here, you know, and they're going to kill me. You just think of the courage of Paul, and I think about it, to me it goes back to how he recognized and he understood, what his mission was, and he was, it didn't matter what was going to happen to him. he knew he only had a limited amount of time, and I've got to get the word out. And I think about that too. I know do we have that kind of attitude, you know, when we are going through our daily lives? You know, do we really think about that? And it's a very good lesson for us.
Psychologically, most moths are not made up of leaders.
Yeah.
They're made up of followers. So they're always looking for someone to lead them. They may have the wrong thing in their hearts, but they're not the instigator.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And we see that over and over again. When this mob gets worked up, there's confusion, and there's just a lot of heated, angry people. And most times, some of them don't even know why they're there, you know. And I think we see that again here. There's a lot of confusion, and you know, that's just kind of how it goes with a mob. Any other comments? All right. Then again, we've talked about this before, but you think of it, here we are on this end of his journey, and think about how many things Paul dealt with through his journeys, beatings, and he was stoned, he was imprisoned. When he's imprisoned, you know, and there they were singing hymns, right? And again, mind totally focused on God and on Jesus. He dealt with controversy, right? And there was controversy, really, I would say, from within and from outside, right? He had issues with he and John Mark, okay? And they had to deal with that. There was contention with the Jews always, right? As the Jews even followed him around from city to city, trying to kill him. And then he was always accused, right? Always accused of many things. And we see that again in this lesson today. Had the accusations that he was, telling them that they had to forsake Moses, and he was rejected many times. Again, another good lesson for us, I think, when you think about Paul is. Not only when he's being beaten and stoned, he gets up and does it again and again and again. And when he faces rejection, he just gets up and does it again. Another good lesson, I think, for us. Any other comments? Okay. No. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. He was in a unique position where he could be both Roman and Jew, and he used that to the benefit of the cause of Christ.
Right. And we see times when he didn't immediately speak up to say, I'm a Roman, and other times when he did. So, okay. Good point. So we're almost out of time. To finish up, when I think about Paul's journey, it made me think about my journey. So Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And when I think about that, of course, he still had some ways. Right now in our story, he still has some ways to go, right? He's still going to go to Rome and some more time to go. But when I think about it, it made me think of our own journeys, my journey, okay? So we think about Paul's journey, and we have a journey as we go through life, don't we? And am I like that? Do I glorify God in my life like Paul did? Am I willing to have the courage to stand up before not just one person, but many people, and profess Jesus? Am I keeping the faith? All right. So day to day, we're not traveling on missions like Paul was, but our journey's the same. We've got things we have to do as Christians that we have to keep the faith as we go through our lives. And am I fighting the good fight? Okay. So when I think about that, you think about Paul and you say, well, you know, Paul was a very special character, and yes, he was. But there's many things some examples that we get from Paul that we need to apply to our own lives and try to improve. Right. You know the thoughts? Comments? Yes, sir.
Like you emphasized, this is kind of a transition phase for Paul, because he goes from going everywhere all the time, meeting new people, and making new converts in just about any new place, to kind of being shut and being under somebody else's control, where he cannot go places that he can't go. And though he will have some time when he's seemingly discouraged, you see how he's not going to be any less Paul than he was when he was out and teaching everybody. He's just going to have different opportunities, but he's still going to be Paul, surrendering his life to Jesus and doing what he's called to.
Yeah, that's a good point. So I'm going to try to repeat that. So a transition phase for Paul. As he's been out and he has been meeting people and converting people and teaching people, and now he's going to be in prison. But what's interesting is that no matter where he is, he finds a way to teach the word, no matter where he is. Another good lesson for us. No matter where he is, he finds a way to get the word out. Anything else? Yeah. And again, we see that really more times than one with Paul, where it reminds you of Jesus and his, I have something I have to do, and I'm going to do God's will no matter what. Good example. Thank you. Anything else? All right. I think the bell rang. So thank you very much for your comments.